So we're wrapping up our last week of our series, Jesus and Mental Health. If you were here last week, it was a tough topic. And I think this week's topic is equally as tough, a little bit different though. A little bit different in that I think every one of us at some point have experienced an opportunity to face trauma. And we live in a broken world, and because we live in a broken world, because of the things that we experience, every one of us experiences things with the potential to cause trauma. Trauma, by definition, is a response to a negative or abnormal event that causes a tremendous amount of pain. It's negative, and then that trauma never causes positive things immediately anyway, and it's abnormal, and that it's not like the expected part of our normal life. Traumatic events, they actually can change the way that our brain processes information. If you remember earlier in the series, we talked about how our mind is always training itself. It's always creating neural pathways that help make connections on how we think, how we act, how we react, and how we respond. And because of how our brain is always doing that, it's always growing, it's always learning, it's always developing shortcuts and more efficient ways to operate. We learned that when we give our life to Jesus, that God begins to transform us to be more like Christ. And Romans 12 teaches us that he does that by changing the way we think, by renewing our mind, by rewiring our mind. The challenge is that trauma has potential to do a lot of the same things. It can change the neural connections and neural pathways in our mind as well. And when we experience trauma, it really has an impact on how our brain operates. Like, studies have concluded that trauma can impact areas of our brain that control language. And for people that experience trauma, can sometimes struggle to articulate words or even to speak. It becomes harder to access the parts of our brain that help us to think clearly. And oftentimes, because of trauma, we have trouble really just maintaining a line of thought or a thought train. It changes the way we think. It impacts the way we reason. In fact, it makes it more difficult for our thoughts to interact with the parts of our brain that control thinking and reasoning. And because of that, we tend to overcompensate. Since we can't think and reason it through, our emotions tend to take control. And we see lots of people that experience trauma, and they either go numb to all kinds of things, or they go hyper-emotional, way more than normal. There are three types of traumas. We kind of break it down into three categories. The first type is called acute trauma. Acute trauma is the result of a one-time event that caused a response, a traumatic response. I'll give an example. It's painful. It's very painful. When I was in middle school, my friends and I, we were part of the skateboard across the nation wave. Like, skateboarding has taken these ebbs and flows over the years. It's not new, kids. It's been around for a long time. Yeah, we had wheels back then, too. And skateboarding, like, because it was a newer thing back when I was in middle school, there wasn't, like, skate parks. There was parks, but there wasn't places to go skate. So actually, my generation is responsible for the no skateboarding or rollerblading signs you may still see in bank parking lots. But for us, like, when we went to the park, we would try to find some asphalt, some concrete, some smooth surface to skate. But the problem was, in our particular park, in my part of town, was a large hill that we would often sled down in the wintertime. And in the summertime, we thought, what a great idea. Let's skateboard down the hill. So all a bunch of my friends go before me. I'm the same height I am now when I'm in eighth grade, but like 150 pounds lighter. So I get up on the skateboard like, if they can do it, I can do it. And it's like everything went into slow motion. The wheels started to wobble. I couldn't regain control. I couldn't stop. And I tried to ride it to the bottom, and I did, upside down, time and time again, flipping over. I didn't ride a skateboard again for like 30 years. And then a few years ago, a group of us go down to Louisville for a conference. And when we go, one of our friends decided it would be a great idea to take some skateboards, and we can skate down the landing. So when Ryan and Ty decided, let's go up to the top of the parking garage and let's just ride down the slopes, I'm like, yeah, that sounds fun. I remember how to skateboard, until I get right behind them. They take off, they go down, and I put my first foot on the skateboard, and it's like I went back in a time machine to eighth grade Luke standing on top of the hill in the park. And I started to have this conversation with myself. Like, I'm a grown man. I'm strong. I'm 6'4", 250 pounds of all muscle. Who rode his skateboard while seated the whole way down. I couldn't bring myself to stand on the skateboard. There was an event that had happened, and the one time caused a response that affected how I saw skateboards for all of my remaining days. It can be a one-time event. It can be a chronic trauma, a long-term response, or a long-term response from a prolonged, repeated series of events, or a prolonged absence of events. People can experience trauma. Maybe somebody who was bullied all the way through middle school. and they've experienced trauma. Maybe someone who didn't get the affirmations that they needed as a young person and grew up in a home where they just didn't receive that, and it's caused a trauma. Maybe from a period of time where you served in the military and you experienced some things that caused trauma. Maybe some time where you battled addiction and it caused your brain to rewire and it caused trauma. Ongoing, enduring issues that cause the response. And the third type is complex. It's just a collection or combination of several different events. Maybe the young lady who grew up in a home where there was abuse, where there was addiction, and where there was neglect. And because of those things compiling on, created a response that was just negative, impactful on her life. Much like depression, since we can experience trauma in so many facets of life and so many different ways, there's really no one-size-fits-all to steps of healing. There's some parameters we can put in place. There's some steps we can take in pursuing our Savior. But I think it's important to note that not everyone who experiences something translates that to trauma. Maybe this past week was a great reminder of that. This past week was September 11th, and September 11th was an event that everyone who was alive experienced that was very traumatic for a lot of people. But for a lot of people, it was traumatic on different levels and in different ways. Some people can experience an event and not have very many side effects or many effects from it at all, and some people can experience the same event and be incredibly damaged from it. Because of that, trauma often changes our perspective on the way we see things. It changes our perspective on how we trust people or don't trust people. Oftentimes, it changes a perspective on how we see God or even trust God. It affects how we interact with people, how we may interact with someone or may stop interacting with someone, or even how we interact with someone who reminds us of someone. The student athlete who was belittled by their coach for the whole season long, and now they've got this image of every coach as harsh and hurtful and hateful. The preteen whose parents got divorced because they couldn't figure out how to love the family or love each other, and because of that, the preteen has identified themselves as, I was the issue, I'm unlovable, and because of that, no one can ever love me. The kiddo who went to Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher was trying so hard with the best intent to try to convey the message of salvation and the importance of salvation to the young person, but all they heard and translated was, God hates lying little children. And if you lie that one time, you're going to go to hell. Even people with the best intentions can say things that cause a response in us. I think it's important to understand the trauma may not always be a result of something that happened, in our opinion, to someone else, but in how they translated it, how that affected and impacted them. In our broken world, there's no shortage of opportunities for people to experience potentially dramatic or traumatic events. In fact, if you read through Scripture, this has always been the case. If you go back to the first disciples, they experienced time after time after time where potentially traumatic events took place. I mean, they sacrificed everything that they had to follow a man who then they watched be arrested and beaten and murdered, thinking, I would assume only to themselves, when will that happen to me? Even Jesus experienced events that were potential to cause trauma in his life. Jesus, one night, praying so hard with the weight, with the burdens that he carried. Scripture says he was in so much agony that when he sweat, it was though beads of blood were pouring from his pores. Of all the accounts we have in the Scripture, there we could probably argue this, but I think there may be not be a single person in the New Testament who experienced more potential for trauma than the Apostle Paul. Paul is an incredible guy. I'll read you his resume. Paul was raised and trained in Jewish faith. He became an expert in the law. He had this miraculous encounter with God, and he came to put his faith in Jesus. Then he goes on and he writes about two-thirds of the New Testament. He planted at least 20 churches around the Mediterranean region, and he gave us the principles and the promises and the practices to be able to start and grow churches from that day on. Paul was a master developer of leaders. He was a disciple maker extraordinaire. He was a gifted speaker and author. He did so much for Christ, and because of so much that he did for Christ, he had to endure things that were just traumatic. Paul, he would write, and he would give us so much instruction in the New Testament, but some of the instruction he gives actually directly corresponds with and teaches us how to heal from trauma. If you're taking notes, we're going to look at a few of those things today. The first one that Paul writes is he shows us to acknowledge the pain of our trauma. We kind of fall into two categories when it comes to a lot of things in our mental health, and trauma is no different. Either we want to not talk about pain and acknowledge it whatsoever, or we bring the pendulum over here and almost everything we experience is some sort of pain. Most people fall into the category of, I just don't want to talk about it. I don't want to relive it. I don't know that I can overcome it. I don't like to be vulnerable around people. So we suppress it. If we can't acknowledge the pain that we've experienced, we'll never receive the fullness of the healing that God promises. We won't overcome the pain that we've failed to express. We have to be willing to pull it out from the suppression that we put it in and acknowledge this hurts. It's okay to acknowledge I've been hurt. This really scared me. This, I went through it and it really messed me up. If I can pause for a moment and try to help sort some of those things out. Some of this does fall on our perspective. And for some people, I don't know how to say this without just lovingly as your pastor to say this. For some of us, we get this idea that once something bad happens, all things that happen to us are bad. If think about it, if you ever bought a car before, and you went shopping for the car, and you didn't see anybody else, you didn't know of anybody else who had the same car as you until you get the car, and then 15 other people bought that same car that weekend. Our perspective changes in the way we see things, and sometimes it shifts, and our perspective changes, and we see things that happen in our life as a negative impact. Sometimes people have a negative impact that I've been abused because someone differs with my belief or my opinion. Sometimes we have this idea that because maybe someone acts differently than me, then they're offensive to me. Can I just offer that if someone who loves you offers correction to you, they're not mistreating you. If mom or dad or a boss doesn't provide all the demands that you put out there or doesn't meet all of your requests, that doesn't mean they've mistreated you. Sometimes it's just our perspective. And I think a good part in teaching in this is understanding we have to be able to honestly see or bring people around us that can help us to honestly see from our perspective, is this what happened real? Or is my perspective just out of alignment? But I need you to know that I'm not making light of anything that's happened to you. And as Christians, we ought not do that because the experience someone went through may not seem as harsh as what you think it is, but to them, this is what they've experienced. And Jesus calls us to love people with compassion and with empathy. And I think maybe the most powerful place to begin is this analysis, this acknowledgement. I was hurt. This happened. This is happening. And there's some very real reasons that we don't like to acknowledge it. We don't like to be vulnerable, especially in America. Like we want to be, look at all my accomplishments. Look at how much I've done. Look at all the good things. Look how I've raised my kids so well. Look what I've done so much at work. Like, this is incredible. Look at me. I don't want to be vulnerable. We don't like to feel helpless. If I bring up some issues that I don't know how to correct or how to solve, I feel like I'm helpless. And it's better just to squash those down than to bring those up to where I might feel helpless. Sometimes it's just easier to ignore than to walk through and process. And for many people who experience trauma, I'd rather take steps to squash it, to suppress it, than take steps to process it. Instead of taking steps to process it, I'd rather put in prioritizing protecting myself instead. So rather than work through the pain of a failed relationship, I'm just never going to have a relationship like that again. Paul shows us, he says, if you want to see healing that Jesus is offering, then we have to start by acknowledging this is what I'm going through. Paul writes a letter, he writes several of them. This particular one we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing, and it kind of seems like Paul's a little sarcastic here. Maybe he's just a little bit frustrated because he's addressing some of the foolishness of some of the false prophets that have moved into the city of Corinth. And he starts to address it kind of in a backhanded way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 23, Paul says this. Are those false prophets, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I've served him. I've served God far more. I've worked harder. I've been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times, Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. It's a significant number. You can look it up. It's a crazy story. 5 different times, I received 39 lashes. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned with rocks, not recreational. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. Once, I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I traveled many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I faced danger from men who claimed to be believers but were not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've often gone without food. I've shivered in cold and been without clothing to keep me warm. Paul wasn't listing this like, hey, can you guys feel sorry for me? Like, let's have a pity party. Oh, buddy, it's okay. You can give up. You've been through a lot. He wasn't trying to compare battle scars. He wasn't trying to lay this thing out to get more empathy from the people that he was writing to. He knew, just like we know, you've got plenty of reasons to give up. You've experienced enough that you can just throw in the towel. But Jesus gives you strength. Paul knew how to make space to process through his pain. He knew how to take time to acknowledge and to process the hurts of his past. The thing is, if we're not willing to acknowledge and to process through, then oftentimes we find alternative methods to deal with it, to avoid it, to hide it, to fake it, or maybe even to drown it. Paul knew, I need to take time to acknowledge this is what I've gone through. Process the hard stuff. bring people around that can help us to work through it. We have to make space to acknowledge it. Number two, we need to bring our brokenness to Jesus. Now, God, as you know, is a gentleman. He's not going to force his will or force his way into our lives very often. Very rarely will God intrude on what we're going on. He is loving, he is patient, and he knows the value of waiting for us to bring it to him rather than enforcing his way upon us. Sometimes our flesh often reacts out of trauma in that we get mad or angry with God. Maybe that we give God the silent treatment. Maybe we get downright frustrated. Can I just offer this, that God is big enough to handle our complaints? That God is not lacking confidence, and because we get frustrated and direct it towards him, that God is crushed because, oh man. We can bring our brokenness to Jesus without going through a perfectly articulated prayer. Sometimes God just wants our real, raw self. God, this hurts, and I'm frustrated, and I don't know why. And I don't know why this happened, and I can't explain it, and I don't understand it, but God is big enough to deal with our complaining. God's grace is big enough that he can handle when we don't know how or where to display our frustration. Now, we don't live there. We can't just camp there for the rest of our days. We can't stay there. But when our grief doesn't know where to go, God promises he can take it. And when our frustration doesn't know where to settle, God promises he can carry it. And when our pain needs an outlet, God says he will hold it. There's a resource table we have available in the atrium at both campuses every week. And while this will be the last week that that resource table is available, I want you to know that this isn't the last week that we're going to work to make sure we're helping people with their mental health. We're putting together some really, I think, incredible resources. We have a team of people, mental health professionals that are working together to provide some resources, some links, some opportunities for help, some books, some podcast suggestions. But we're also working on a team of people that will be available on some Sundays to be able to meet with and talk with people to help get us started on the right path to the journey of healing. There's so many good things I think our church is taking out of this series to be able to walk alongside people in all of the days to come to grow in our mental health. One of the resources, I told you a couple weeks ago, I don't do this often, but I'm doing it again. One of the resources, I think it's the very first one on the link that we have for our resource page, is a book. It's a very small book. I love skinny books. It's a small book, but it's a powerful book. It's been very helpful for me, called Understanding the Wounded Heart. Understanding the Wounded Heart has been helpful for me to understand how I can process and heal some of the wounds of my past, but also it's been incredibly powerful for me to be able to walk with people, to learn how to better help and love the people that God brings around me. Now, in the book, Dr. Marcus Warner, the author, he loves acronyms. We're going to talk through one of his acronyms today. Acronym is, you know, where you take a letter, and I had to look it up too, where it means something else. So one of the ones we'll look at today is WLVS. If you look at it closely without any vowels, it kind of looks like the word wolves. It's a good reminder that we have an enemy who acts like a wolf trying to destroy the flock. So this acronym, it's a powerful way to help us understand the negative impact that some of these traumatic events can happen. The W in WLVS is wounds. Wounds are those traumatic events, those responses that come in. And kind of like a farmer plowing a field before he plants some seed, the wounds really work our heart up. I mean, we understand that. Like a wound stirs our heart or works our heart over or tills our heart up. And soon after, we know this because we live in Indiana, the farmers are just getting into the harvest season. The next couple months, they're going to be harvesting all their crops out of the field. And then soon after that, they'll start to tend to the soil to prepare it for the seeds that they'll plant next year. Wounds, they work up our heart, and they prepare for seeds to be sown. Now, there are two types of seeds. God can plant good seeds, life-giving seeds, life-giving seeds, or the devil can plant seeds of lies. The L in WLVS stands for lies. The devil is the master at sowing lies into our worked-up heart. And those lies often take us down a path. When we believe, when we receive, we're convinced, things like, I must be unlovable. Things like, well, I'll never be able to do this. Lies like, well, this is just the way things are always going to be. Lies like, I deserved that. I'm not worth fighting for, or this isn't worth fighting for. And those lies take us down a path that destroys our mental health. The V is for vows. Oftentimes, once we start to believe those lies turn into internal vows or internal promises that we put together. Since I'm unlovable, believe the lie. Since they really hurt me, since this hurt is going to be with me forever, then I'm never going to love anyone like that again. I'm never going to let someone that close to me again. I'm never going to let someone see me like that again. I'm never going to be vulnerable again. I'm never going to allow myself to trust someone like that again. And when those lies turn into vows, those vows produce fruit. If lies are seeds, then vows are vines, when the S would be the fruit. S is strongholds. The strongholds are the things that we see. How, because of what I experienced and how this is processed and the lies and the vows, now I've got an issue with anger. Now I've got an issue with addiction. Now I've got an issue with just shame and guilt going from 1 to 10 instantaneously. It's the fruit that the lies and the vows created. The very beginning of the series, we said that we are in a mental health crisis. And one of the reasons we're in a mental health crisis is because there are so many people that are deeply impacted by mental health. The second reason, which I think is equally important, that we're in a mental health crisis is that much of the treatment that's offered for dealing with mental health is only treating the fruit. Well, let's just talk about what we can do to maybe squash down some of your anger. Let's put some practices in place to where we can count and relieve some stress and get the anger to go away. Let's talk about some things we can do to help eradicate some of the shame that you carry around. Let's talk about some tools we can put in place that just to tone down our addictions. The problem with it is many times, more often than not, the symptoms, the strongholds, the fruits get dealt with when the wounds are much deeper than that. If you think about it, it's like putting ointment on a broken bone. I mean, there may be some skin issues, some skin irritations, and we won't get too graphic, but it could get really nasty on the surface. But really what's more important is going in and resetting the bone, making sure the bone is set in the right place to heal together, maybe even surgery to align things back up to full restoration so that we can receive full healing. When we bring our brokenness to Jesus, and sometimes in a moment, in a prayer, in an instant, we bring our brokenness to Jesus, and Jesus just reaches in, and he touches, and he heals, and it's miraculous, and I've seen it, and it's incredible. But more often than not, the healing that Jesus offers is a process, is a journey to healing. In this next chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh, something that he carried around with him that was eating at him along the way. So he writes this. He brings this to Jesus, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. He says, 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. He brings it to Jesus. We don't fully know what this thorn was. Some theologians believe it was maybe malaria, maybe a disease that kept resurfacing. Maybe it was some sort of physical challenging element to his body. Maybe it was a really annoying neighbor. Whatever the thorn was, we don't really know. But we do know this, that our being, our human being, is 3 parts. It's body, soul, and spirit. And when one part is unhealthy, it affects the other 2 parts as well. We talked about this last week. People who battle depression are 4 times more likely to experience a heart attack. Our mental health, it impacts our blood pressure. It impacts our muscle tension, how we carry tension in our muscles. It impacts our joint pain, our back pain. I heard a teacher in college explain this. Sometimes our mental health is what impacts our ability to get goosebumps. I've wrestled with this one for a long time. Our body, the professor would say, our body's natural defense to warn us that we're in danger is to get goosebumps. To which I'm thinking, so I'm watching a scary movie, right? And a guy not in frame jumps in frame and startles me. And all of a sudden, some razor-like hair pops out of the back of my neck, like that's my best defense of self. Our body does crazy things, and we can't always explain. It's the way God knit us together. Trauma symptoms, they often play out in things as simple as how we sit, how we walk, how we carry ourselves, how we sleep, how we breathe, even how our body digests food is all impacted by the trauma that wrestles in our mind. Our mental health, it plays out in crazy ways. Whatever this thorn was that Paul prayed about, I don't imagine it was just 3 specific prayers. I would imagine it was probably 3 seasons of prayer that Paul was begging God, take this away. This is only disrupting and hurting us. But God didn't. You can imagine, you can sense Paul's frustration in this. Maybe there was even a season where Paul was frustrated at God in this, of why must I carry this? But Paul understood and he acknowledged, okay, it's here and it's real and I've processed it and I'm giving it to Jesus. Even recognizing this is a messenger from Satan trying to distract or torment me. And I've asked God 3 times to take it away. And he didn't. But even though he didn't, you don't see Paul get stuck on it. Well, until I understand why this is happening, I'm going to stay right here. Until I can figure out why this is happening and how to get past it, I'm not moving. Well, Paul said, this is not going to keep me from doing what God has put me on this planet to do. Instead, he knew the same truth that Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, knew. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, give all of your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. You know what, God? I don't understand why this happened. I don't get it. I can't explain it. But I'm giving it to you. I know I got some work to do. I know I got some processing to take place. But I won't let this stop me from becoming who you called me to be. And he brings it to Jesus. Number three, we increase our support. We're going to look at two different angles here. One we'll go through real quick. We need to be able to support ourselves better. We live in a world where we just like to get busy and distracted, and we really don't do a great job of self-care. Again, pendulum, sometimes we only care about self, sometimes we don't care about self at all. I'll give you a real easy example. If you've ever been in an airplane before, if you pay attention to the flight attendant before you take off, they give a really long speech. And part of that speech is, if the cabin is to lose air pressure, it's going to be really hard to breathe. So a mask is going to fall down out of the ceiling cabin. And when it does, you need to put your mask on before assisting other passengers. Why? Because if you can't breathe, you can't help. Same principle is true. God brings us into people's lives that we can be an encouragement, that we can love on people, that we can pour into people. But if I'm not healthy enough to effectively do that, then I need to take care and support myself a little bit better before so. If I go in exhausted to a situation that I really need to help somebody out, I might be better off to rest first before I do that. That doesn't mean I've got excuses. I'm sorry, I can't serve anywhere. I got to rest. We can't be pendulums here. But it's important to understand that I need to care for myself first. Not selfish care, but self-care. But I also need to increase the support of the people that I bring around me. Hopefully you've seen a reoccurring theme in each one of the series, in this sermons in this series, that it's good to bring people around us that can help and to support, just like our friend Pastor Dave. Let's take a look.
My name is Dave Welsh, and I'm the care pastor here at Crossroad Community Church. My trauma began when I was stationed in Vietnam, and it came out of restructuring who I was through what I saw, what I experienced. And then towards the end of my time in Vietnam, I was wounded. I received a leg wound and then a pretty severe head wound. And I believe that was the beginning of the change of me as an individual. I didn't recognize it because I just tried to be a part of who I needed to be over when I was serving over in Vietnam. Trauma continued, it increased. It showed itself in the way I reacted to people. I was really kind of an angry person. I was kind of combative. I had a lot of dreams. I had recollections and of what I did, what I experienced, what I saw. And it kept driving me into a place I didn't understand, I didn't like. So I tried to find places to hide or places to find comfort. And they were all the wrong places. None of them were sufficient. None of them helped me. I had no relationship with Jesus at the time. I didn't understand what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus. So I kept seeking mankind, man's productions of pleasure or of escape. I finally, after going to church with her, dedicated myself to Jesus. I surrendered to Jesus, and my life started changing. My attitude started changing. Yes, I still had a mental illness. Yes, I still had something that was emotionally wrong, but I started finding a peace at that time. And he has shown me that through the years, but I kept finding more and more peace as I read scripture, as I studied, as I reached out, and I finally found over the years, I found where God wanted to lead me. And he wanted to lead me to a place that I could get emotional help as well as spiritual. And now I do go, I have therapy twice a month that helps me. It's a place where I can go and express myself in multiple different ways because a therapist has dealt with people in my state of mental stress, mental illness, emotional illness, and I can go in there and be plain and upfront and unload. And I know God led me there, and it's really helped me. She encourages me. And if I had anything to share with anyone that's listening to this, and I know there's people out there like me, recognize what you have, turn to Jesus, and he'll lead you to where you need to go. And that was my transition over years, I know, but it happened. And that brought me to where I am now, what I'm getting to enjoy. And for you who don't have a mental illness or stress, I'd encourage you to have three things. The first thing is to have patience. Patience with someone that is being stressed out, as mental illness, emotional illness, whatever you want to call it. Have patience with them. Second one, give them some leeway or give them some grace. And the third thing, use the love of Christ. Because I want you to know people like me need that. And without it, it's hard, you know, it really is hard to every day act like everything's okay when it's not. Even as you grow in Christ, you have to be honest, but you need that support group. So whatever you hear in the message, whatever you come to understand about people having this type of situation, please love them. Please care for them, because we need it.
This is where the body of believers ought to shine. That when one of our brothers and sisters is hurting and they walk in, the church ought not be a place where we try to put it all together and put on a show. It ought to be the place where we can come in. This is where I am, and I need my people to support me. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, the same concept. He says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. He continues, he says, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Paul gets kind of aggressive, but I think he's trying to convey his point. We have a responsibility to our brothers and our sisters in Christ to love them, to support them when they battle whatever it is that they go through. James, the younger half-brother of Jesus, James gives a huge step that I think we miss out on often when it comes to talking about our healing. James chapter 5, starting in verse 16, he says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. You know, the longer we follow Jesus, we get better at confessing our sins to God, which Jesus teaches is right. That's a step toward repentance. That's moving in the right direction. But James says, you can be forgiven that way. But if you want to see healing, then you confess. And this word, this Greek word, paramata, it's not just missing the mark. It's not just a confession of missing the mark. It's confessing the offenses that we carry. To confess the things that have offended us, that hurt us, that caused us pain. This doesn't mean the next Sunday morning we're going to put a microphone stand up here and we're just going to let people come up and open mic, share with the world. But you ought to have one or two people that you trust, a Christian counselor that you talk to, that you can be vulnerable and open and honest with. Someone that can help us process through the pain. And the last one, number four, when the time is right. When the time is right. When the time is right, ask God to show me the purpose out of the pain. There's a season for everything. And the season that you're in wasn't made to be the season that you've been for the rest of your days. When the time is right, the season doesn't last forever. When the time is right, ask God and then listen. Ask God to show you. God didn't cause the pain. God didn't cause the circumstances that caused the pain. But God, can you show me the purpose that I can take from the pain? In that same passage where Paul laid out three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, verse 9, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul responds, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understands that there are perspectives, there are elements, there are pieces of Jesus that I could never fully comprehend until I needed his strength in my life. And now that I have, I know that I know that I know. At the beginning of this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul lays this foundation out that we can understand. He says this, he says, he that God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. Purpose out of my pain. When they are troubled, we will give them the same comfort that God has given us. God didn't cause your pain. But coming out of the healing of the pain that you've experienced, God has a purpose for you. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God didn't cause the pain. But God can take the moment of pain and turn it into good when we trust him. God didn't cause the wounds. But God offers truth to be sown into the hurt. God doesn't bring the pain. There are so many things in my life that I would never sign up for again. So many times in my life where you couldn't pay me enough money to experience that again. But I know that there are elements in my life, in my ministry, in my fatherhood, in my husbandry, that I would never have known had I not gone through. Coming through that, the healing that God has offered, now I'm better. Now I'm stronger. I've got more wisdom, I've got more resolve, and I'm more convinced now more than ever before that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We live in a broken world. But just like that broken bone, oftentimes the healing that takes place after the break is stronger than it was before. I can't change my past, you can't change your past, but God can heal our brokenness. I can't ignore it. And if I ignore it, I'll never heal from it. But when I allow God to lead me through the healing, he can show me the purpose of the pain. I may be just like skateboarder Luke in eighth grade. I may be responsible for the pain I experienced. Like many of us, maybe there was no responsibility whatsoever for the pain that you experienced. But we do have a responsibility to seek God for our healing. And he offers it freely. Acknowledge the pain. Bring my brokenness to Jesus. Take care of myself and bring people around me. And watch God use what was made to break you, to build someone else up. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for your healing. I thank you that in this broken world we live in, God, that you are the healer. God, whatever that journey looks like for us, whatever that next step looked like for us, God, whatever it looks to continue to grow and heal, God, we seek you for it. God, thank you for your promise to work things together for the good. It's in Jesus' name I pray.